Let's quickly pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can come into your presence. And in your presence, we know that you could touch our hearts, you could soften our hearts. If there's anything that's been stressing us out, worrying us, will you remove those things that maybe have made our hearts hard? And will you prepare us for your word so it can be planted deep in our hearts, God? We want to do your will, so we submit to you. We resist the devil. We thank you that he has to flee. Pray your protection around us and our children. We pray in this hedge protection you'd minister to us, bring freedom, bring healing into our life. If anyone is without hope, will you draw them unto yourself now? Will you knock on the door of their heart so they can open up that door and receive you as their Savior? God, we also just lift up the election season that's coming up. We pray that our country would be blessed, the elections would be fair, they'd be monitored in a healthy way. And we also pray for the men and women who are going to come into leadership, that they would have soft hearts, they would have a heart after your heart, they would love our nation, and they would be able to build this nation, and they would take us into a phenomenal new season, season of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You guys take your seats. To remind you to maybe put on your device to pray every day when you wake up after a quiet time, just for the country, just for this election season. Really trust for a miracle. Trust that we can move forward and that God's plans would come to pass. And we'd see men and women of integrity step into leadership roles in our nation. So let's believe for that. Of course, our prayers are powerful, and even just a few righteous people praying. And of course, righteousness is, of course, how we are positioned in Christ. So a few people praying is powerful. How much more when we have hundreds and thousands of people praying around the country, churches all over the country. So let's pray together. I just want to also make you aware of our date nights. We are running our date nights course. It's a 10-week course. It's going to be at our Malpas location. And so you can sign up for that at our Next Steps area, at the God Camp banner or the View Group banner. Or you can go online, and that's over 10 weeks. You get to do 10 date nights. You get to get some awesome keys to build your marriage, and then you get to practice a date night. There's some awesome food. So sign up for that. If you haven't done something to invest into your marriage lately, why don't you do that? And I have no doubt you'll be blessed by that. And then I just encourage everyone after the service, we'd love to connect with you. Why don't you stay a bit? There's some awesome food. We've extended our social area to make more space for people to connect, for people to socialize. And then this Tuesday, Growth Track, I'd love to meet you at Growth Track. I will be there. That's our next step for everyone. If you haven't taken the step, 6:30, finishes at 8:30, childcare is available. So we've been doing our series, Peacemakers, and we've been saying, of course, if we want to live in a place of peace, we can, of course, first of all, make peace with God. A lot of us struggle when it comes to God's plan for us, how God made us. And not only do we have to have peace with who God is, how he made us in our mother's womb, we also need to have peace with how he wants to save us, that he sent Jesus, and of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And even as you come to a place of peace and make peace with God, you receive a peace that passes all understanding. So the first way to have peace is peace with God. Then as God's peace comes into our life and we have that peace of God, we can end up living at peace with others. Now, of course, Scripture says that we are peacemakers. So that's actually our stance. That's the direction we live in. And we don't sort of just sweep it under the carpet thinking that it doesn't have an effect on us. If we aren't living in a place of peace, we're living in conflict, we're living in unforgiveness, there are consequences. And so I want to encourage you that if you want to experience all that God has for you, to live at peace with others, to let the forgiveness that has come to you flow through you. In Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?'" Of course, if you look, studied it, they were taught that 7 would be a pretty holy number, and that would maybe be the standard that you would be held accountable at when it came to forgiving others. So he would have thought this was a pretty generous number. Of course, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Maybe you're thinking right now, what's 70 times 7? And all the math boffins have gone there quickly. But the lesson we learn is, if you're keeping count, then you're not forgiving. So what we learn is, forgiveness doesn't keep count, really. That forgiveness flows, and that we need to be people who live in the forgiveness we receive from God. We let it flow through us. Jesus goes on to tell a parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Of course, in the story, God would be that king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Who are the servants? That's us. And when he had began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Of course, if you looked into what that amount was that he owed, it would have been billions of dollars. And he wouldn't been able to pay it, and you'd go, where can you find a king who would loan just a servant billions of dollars? Well, we see that the king that we see in the story is a heavenly king who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And it's only a heavenly king who could actually give that kind of money. Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It's a famous scripture. And what we learn is that to pay for your sin, you'd have to die. And that's not a bill we would like to pay or can pay. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. And Chris led us in the breaking of bread, that Jesus' death on the cross and his blood that was shed, his blood that was pure, paid for our sins. And so our heavenly king has paid a bill we cannot pay. And even as we come before him, we find out what we owe the king. We fall on our knees humbly and say, I can't pay that bill. And Jesus, in his goodness, has paid that bill on the cross. Of course, it went on to say, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And of course, we're in the story being forgiven of that debt. Matthew 18 verse 28 goes on to say, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, pretty much what he did before this great king. Saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Of course, if you looked at the debt that this man owed, it would have been a few thousand dollars. And the other man was just released of billions of dollars of debt. And now he was unmerciful to this man who owed him a few thousand dollars. Of course, it's that thought that we cry out, mercy for me, God. Forgive me of my sins. And then somebody does it wrong to you and you shout, justice for you. Mercy for me, justice for you. Did you see how they spoke to me? Did you see what they did? Mercy for me, God, justice for you. Of course, what we learn from the story is all of us, when we come with our debts, want to be humble servants. But when somebody else comes with a debt towards us, we want to be harsh kings. We want to be harsh judges, and we forget about the mercy we've received. Of course, the master finds out about it through his servants. In Matthew 18, verse 31, it says, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you have not also had compassion on your fellow servant? Just as I had pity on you, his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Of course, in the story, we learn that unforgiveness indicates that we underestimate our sin against God and we overestimate everyone else's sins against us. True? You mean we don't see our sin, but we see everyone else's. Of course, in the story, we see a man who's just been released of billions of dollars of debt, and then he holds somebody else accountable for a few thousand dollars of debt. And in the space, he loses the freedom that he's just got. He was due to die in the debt, in slavery. but he gets freedom and then he gives it up because of an offense, because of unforgiveness. What are you giving up because of unforgiveness? What are you giving up because of an offense? See, he was imprisoned after that. And when we hold unforgiveness, we imprison ourselves. But when we forgive, we release the prisoner only to realize the prisoner was us. And so we, in the story, are challenged to let the forgiveness we receive that's greater than the debt that other people owe us, that forgiveness we receive, to let it flow through us. Of course, Matthew 18, verse 35 goes and say, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So that's a challenge in Scripture, that if we don't forgive others, we will also imprison ourselves. God is saying if we don't forgive, then eternally, we are not people who've received mercy. It's like, have you really understood the mercy and forgiveness of God? Have you truly grasped it if it's not flowing through your life? Because children who have received mercy are merciful. Children who have received grace are more gracious to others. But people who hold unforgiveness, have they really received their forgiveness from God? Have they really humbly understood what God's forgiving them of? Human forgiveness is totally dependent on divine forgiveness. It's almost impossible to get the roots of bitterness out of your life if you haven't had Jesus come into your heart with his divine forgiveness. Of course, bitterness is unfulfilled revenge. You could try to water it down. You could just try to be a good citizen. You could even give up supporting Man United, become a Liverpool supporter. But there might still be problems. That's just a God move. We're actually changing our water baptisms. We're putting them in United tops. And as they come out the water, they come out of Liverpool top. I don't know if you guys know this, but that's a new thing. Just a God idea. Anyway. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Of course, the key to forgiving other people is to focus on the incredible love of Jesus in your life, the incredible grace of God. That's the key. If you woke up every day and focused, wake up and look at the cross again. Look at his love, his undeserved grace and mercy, and let that tap start to flow in your life. Of course, we don't realize it, but when we hold unforgiveness, it's like this invisible chain that we are connected to. And this chain's connected to the person we hold an offense against. And every time something happens that reminds you of that offense, it's like you hear the chain rattle. But as God forgives you, he breaks the chains. Mark 11, verse 24 says, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. So we see that we have to come to God in prayer. But then he goes and challenges you as you're asking this, when you stand praying, if you hold on to anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So, of course, even receiving what you desire is connected to forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying that what the other person did is okay. It's not okay. It will never be okay. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not healing in and of itself, but it paves the way for healing. Forgiveness is the road you start to walk down to get to the place of healing. And you and I need to start at some point. Forgiveness is a command from God. It's continual. It's a lifestyle. It's releasing them to God, turning them over to God. And God says, vengeance is mine. So how do we forgive those who wronged us? In Luke 17, we see in verse 3, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to say to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Like, how can we do this? Of course, a lot of people will say, so they have to repent. Well, no, there's many other scriptures that teach us if you are praying and you're holding offense against somebody, you should go and forgive them. Forgiveness is not connected to their repentance. Forgiveness is what Christians do because they've received forgiveness from heaven. Forgiveness is something that should continually flow through us. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, I mentioned it. See to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble in your life. That the scripture actually says, watch closely. In a way, check yourself. Make sure that bitterness isn't in the soil of your heart. Make sure that it's not like this tree that you cut out of your garden, and you might cut quite close around, and you chop into the roots and you get it out, but you've left other roots in the ground. One of the key ways to forgive is first of all to watch yourself and see to it that you get everything out of the soil. See, you might have forgiven somebody and maybe even played it down. And you don't want bitterness to rule in your life. And you come back months later and that thing you thought you cut out of your life has started to grow again. Scripture would say, check yourself. Why? Because if you don't get all the roots out, it will grow again. They're under the surface, but it's growing. Like somebody offends you and you're like, I'm not that angry. I might be a little upset, but it's not a big deal. No, there might still be some roots there. Check yourself, get it out. Don't just wash over it. The scripture actually says, watch yourself. See to it that there's no bitter root. God's actually putting the responsibility on you to not play it down, to not just be blasé about it. Because hidden roots work in hidden ways. And when it grows, you can implode or have this thing happen. And you go, how did I get you? What we learn is that we should not downplay how upset we are and what's gone wrong. Because if we do downplay it, we might wake up years later with things in our life we never hoped or dreamed for. Our life was almost directed by those roots. So we have to be very sure to get the roots out. In the original language, when it came to what in the original language, how the people of that day would have understood this would have been, if you don't sort your roots out, you might move on, but you're always living there where the roots are. They would have in a way said, it's like a haunted house. Listen, I'm not trying to preach into haunted houses or anything, but when you were young, was there ever like a haunted house in the community? You know what I mean? Like you walk past your friends, hey, I dare to go knock on that door. Did you hear that so-and-so lived there and they did this and this? You know the movies where there's a house in the community that can't move away from its past? Do you know what happened in that house? The original language would actually be saying to the Jewish people that it's like you are almost haunted by your past and it's under the ground, but it's growing and you can't get away from it. If you see two cattle yoked together and you have a mature one and a baby one, they would be uneven, hey? You'd have a big bull and a baby. You know what would happen? Because the one's smaller, they would always walk off in the direction of the smaller one. And they'd end up walking in circles. When we don't deal with the bitterness in our life, we don't realize it, but we do life from that offense. We circle everything around it. You might be parenting through a hurt. You might be trying to grow your marriage through pain. And you don't know why, but it's Groundhog Day. That's why the scripture says, see to it. Check yourself. Don't wash over it. Go a bit deeper. Don't be scared. If you go through the fire, I'll be with you. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. God will go with you and bring healing into your life. Of course, if we're going to forgive, we also have to identify with the wrongdoer. Have you ever seen those cartoons where they draw somebody and they focus on a certain feature on their face? Hey, and like you know, they make their nose or their ear or their lips or their eyes. It's like they say that might be one of the defining features, and then they focus on it. It's like they zone in on that. When we are living in a place of unforgiveness and conflict, sometimes we do what cartoon artists do. We almost make the person one-dimensional. So they're a liar. They lie to you. So when you draw them with a big lie. Like that's what's zoomed in on. And you just see them. They are liars. And then when you lie, you stay three-dimensional. I was having a bad day. They're a liar. I'm just slightly complex, having a bad day, but I still love Jesus. It's like that guy who had his debt forgiven could not see himself in the same man who fell down and his knees just like him. I was you yesterday. And yuck, you forget. Like, when did you forget that you were the guy? You know, when David is supposed to be at war and he sees Bathsheba and he calls over the house, he actually sleeps with her. She falls pregnant. Then he makes sure her husband goes to the front line of the war and dies. And then his best friend comes and says, there's this guy who took what was somebody else's. And he tells him the story. He goes, who was that guy? And he says, you're the guy, David. It's like David had to see himself to free himself. If you want to forgive someone, you need to see yourself in the story. Else you will draw them in a one-dimensional way. And then you overrate yourself and you're three-dimensional. But we all are sinners saved by grace. So I guess we all need grace. So try to relate with the wrongdoer. See how human they are. Of course, Jesus, when he speaks to us, he says, you know, if you got something against your brother or sister, are they still my brother and sister, Jesus? Yes. If you hold something against your neighbor, well, the command is to love your neighbor, they're still your neighbor. Of course, to hold unforgiveness allows us to feel superior to them. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. I'll say it again. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude myself from exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. So we're going to forgive. We're actually going to see that the wrongdoer is just like me. Frail, weak. And then we start on the journey. And we decide to forgive. Forgiveness can be like buying an expensive gift from someone on credit. The gift is received in one moment when you say to the person, I forgive you, and enjoyed from there on. But the giver will continue to pay unseen costs until the full debt is satisfied. So even as you start the journey, as you relate to the wrongdoer and start in the journey of forgiveness, you'll start walking the road to healing. But you might pay on the way there. Of course, the next thing you need to do is absorb the debt, because somebody's got to pay. A wrong's been done. And forgiveness is not the opposite to seeking true justice. It is just the precondition. You and I follow Christ's example and we forgive. Some people think that forgiveness means that you immediately resume the relationship with the wrongdoer at the level it was before. But until the person shows evidence of true change, you can't trust that person. And already, if you want to see if that person is getting healthier, they'll ask you, what can I do to mend this relationship and build trust again? But prior to that, you need to forgive. It doesn't mean you would see a restoration in the relationship. Trust must be restored, but the speed at which it occurs depends on the response of the offender to correction. So one of the wise ways to get the roots out is to actually take inventory, to actually look at the payment that's going to be required. Some of the payments that you will make to cover the costs while you're on the forgiveness journey is, you're going to say, I'm not going to make cutting remarks about this person, and I'm not going to bring up the past. That's one of the bills I'm going to cover. It can feel like it costs you so much to keep quiet, but we decide to cover the bill because our bill was covered by Jesus. When you see them, you're going to pay how? You're going to avoid being cold with them or ignoring them. You're going to pay by not scheming to harm them. Whenever you sense it, you just go, I'm going to pay, I'm going to pray for them. That's actually how you pay the bill. Just so you know, if the person is dangerous to other people, they've abused people, and you have the responsibility to warn certain people, you should warn them. Hear me out. But hopefully it's warning to protect people, not to get back at that person. And the way you stay in that place is you keep forgiving that person every day. Keep praying for them. So when you do warn others, you're not doing it out of a hard heart. If you're going to court with somebody and that person has to be held accountable, and you're going to court, go to court. Before you're there, start forgiving them. Walk in forgiveness to the court. So when you go to court, your heart is moving in the direction of your healing. I'm not saying people aren't accountable and people shouldn't be protected. I'm saying you and I, our first thing is forgiveness is a choice. It's not a feeling. If you're only going to forgive when you feel like it, you will never forgive. But when you forgive, as you go down the road, you'll start to feel like it. But you need to start that journey in faith. Can I have the worship team up? So forgiveness requires two inner resources that you experience as you receive divine forgiveness from God. Number one, inner poverty or humility about our sin. Number two, inner wealth or assurance of God's love. If you're going to forgive, you need to have inner poverty or humility about our sin. And that servant, right in the front end, he fell on his knees and he declared, I can't, I'm poor, I can't do this. Will you be merciful to me? You and I should never forget that we were that guy asking. You were that lady asking Jesus to forgive you. And in that space, you could stay humble. And then the King of Kings releases the wealth of heaven, the assurance of your salvation, and that inner wealth and assurance of God's love allows you to start to walk on the journey of forgiveness. Yes, you're humble. You might be poor in yourself, but in Jesus, you have the riches of heaven. You're a child of God, the oldest God, the newest come. Bitterness is uprooted. You're no longer living Groundhog Day. You're no longer yoked to something of your past and doing life through it. You are a new creation in Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you, forgive others. You were poor, but now you're rich in Christ. You've got so much to offer. There's so much to overflow out of your life. Because you can see yourself in the wrongdoer. The story of the 10 lepers. Anyone remember the story, famous story? They cry out, heal us. Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Of course, they needed to be reinstated into society. And some of them were Samaritans. So you can imagine, were they running in different directions to their own priests? Were they Jewish guys? Like, you know, Jewish guys to their priests, Samaritans to their priests. And then one returns, says, thank you. If you think about it, they were going to be reinstated. The priest would declare, yes, you're healthy. So they, because they couldn't be in the community if they weren't declared to be healthy. They had to go to the priest. And one actually gets it. Did he? Like, was he running and go, that's the priest. That's the priest. And he goes to the ultimate priest who says, you now will not only be healed physically, but spiritually you will be healed as well. If you want to forgive people, you need to make sure you go to the right priest. You need to go to the one who's reconciled the world back to God. Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate priest, and his sacrifice for you pays for all your sins, and his forgiveness can not only touch your life, but his forgiveness can flow through your life. You better make sure you're coming to the ultimate priest. Come back to the King of Kings. Come back to the Lord of Lords. He's the one who can touch your life physically and spiritually. He can get the bitter roots out of your life. He can cause you to see others as he sees you. You're not one-dimensional. You're not just a sinner. You're a liar. You're a child of God. And so is everyone else. Yes, we're weak, but in Christ we're strong. He can do the miracle in your life. Will you come back to your Savior? You want to close your eyes quickly? First of all, if you've never received his forgiveness, I want to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Humbly before him, declaring your poverty, that you have no ability to pay for your sin, but receiving his salvation and assurance as he forgives you. The Bible says as we confess we're sinners, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. If you need to receive Him as your Savior, if you need to receive the forgiveness that Jesus wants to give you, I'd love to lead you in a confession. If that's you, just give me a wave. You say, include me in that confession. If that's you, just give me a wave. Say, that's me. I need to pray that prayer. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Awesome. God bless you. Let's pray. Jesus, I confess that you are the Son of God. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. I confess that I'm a sinner. Thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Because of this confession and this belief, the Bible says that I'm saved, that I'm changed, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, just thank Jesus in this place. Thank you, Jesus.